All right, let's go ahead and open up to Romans 13. Some of you have noticed that we've kind of done the early part of this section as we go from verses 8 to 14. We did the beginning and the end, but I've skipped a few verses in between. And I think it's important to see now as we head for that middle what he's really driving home here. This section gives us a key to walking not according to Satan's policy of evil, but according to God's policy of the good. And this is a critical thing to say, to see here as we go through. A lot of times chapters 12 through 16 is just taught as kind of what they call practical application. Now we have some things to do so we can look more spiritual than others or think we're walking in a way that's more pleasing to God. And that's not what he's talking about here. These aren't little aphorisms. They're not little proverbs that now we try to make use of. What he's driving home here in these last five chapters is he says, after you've gotten through 11 chapters of Romans, the fundamental, the foundational truth for today, now that you know God has introduced a new apostle, now that you know God has opened up a new way of Gentile blessings apart from Israel and through her fall, now that you know he's justified us and sanctified us by placing us in the body of Christ, not the nation of Israel, now that you know that God has temporarily cast aside his prophetic program with Israel, is carrying out another work in the world called the mystery program of the body of Christ. Now that you know all that from the first 11 chapters of Romans, he's just throwing down the gauntlet. Are you or are you not going to walk and operate in accord with that? Or are you going to walk in accord with something else? And it's important to see that's what he's driving home here. And it's a critically important in these chapters 12 to 16. Remember, this is a transition period book. God has been dealing on the, if you imagine a theater with a stage over here for 1,500 years, God's been working with the nation of Israel and his prophetic program. The law, all the props associated with that, all the things associated with that, all the words associated with that, that's been going on. Now that's been set aside. God's on that side of the stage and he's packing up Israel's prophetic program at the time of Romans, not today, at the time Paul wrote Romans. He's packing it up, he's sealing the boxes, wrapping them in tape, taking them to a back room, and he's locking the door and he's set aside Israel's prophetic program. While he's doing that at this time in Romans, he's unpacking his mystery program through the Apostle Paul. He's unpacking that and he's opening it up and he's putting that into action. So during this transition period, there's a cause of legitimate confusion. You have some of the things still associated with Israel's prophetic program in operation, and you have some things associated with God's mystery program of the body of Christ, and there's some legitimate confusion that could be explained there. There's a legitimate reason, but here's the thing that we're going to touch on today. Once you get through this transition period, to continue to be confused and to confuse Israel's prophetic program with the body of Christ mystery program, to continue in that refuge, it's no more legitimate. Now, it's not a sincere confusing of the programs because both of them are kind of going on stage here and it's easy to get the props and the words confused. Now, there's no excuse. And that's what we're going to look at today when he talks about wake up from sleep. Get with the program. Keep up with the change in God's program. And he's going to bring that up now in these sections we're going to be looking at. The question God wants us to ask now that you've been through, well, of course, at this point, we've been through almost 13 chapters of Romans. At the beginning of this section, chapter 12, we'd been through 11 chapters. He wants to know this. Are you going to follow God's playbook, or are you going to follow someone else's playbook? And the key thing to keep in mind here is if you're following someone else's playbook, you're really following Satan's playbook. because that's what Satan, that is the way Satan works in today. He's trying to take, get your eyes off of God's playbook and put them on someone else's playbook. Satan doesn't even care what other playbook you put it on, as long as it's not God's. Throwing believers off course, getting them confused, confusing the programs, getting them to spend their lives down here in thinking they're pleasing God when they're really not, not producing fruit, the way historic Christianity really has been over the last 2,000 years. And that's what he's driving home here. Are you or aren't you? You have to make a decision now. It's like Elijah and the Baal worshipers in Israel. There's no more time for fence sitting. You can't have one foot in Israel's prophetic program and one foot in the Body of Christ mystery program. If you do, it's just going to result in confusion. It's going to put you to sleep, and it's going to hinder the ministry. And that's evidently some of that either was going on in Rome at the time, or Paul saw through his co-workers, no doubt, that this was a potential problem for them. So the key with this whole section is that when we opened up in Romans 12, 1-3, present your bodies a living sacrifice by the mercies of God, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world. That's don't follow anyone else's playbook. Whose playbook are we supposed to follow? Verse 2, chapter 12, verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good, the acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, what do we renew our mind with, Paul? Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, Pauline grace, mystery, truth, renews the mind, brings you the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ for sinners, and puts on, manifests there, reveals there the love of God and the cross of Christ for his enemies. The Holy Spirit takes that through faith, recreates, now that your mind's renewed with that, he recreates the heart with the love God displayed for his enemies on that cross. That constrains, motivates, propels us forward to serve others, serve God by serving others selflessly unto their edification, unto their building up. That's the way it works. That's the Christian walk. It can't be done in any other way. You can't do it by going to Israel's prophetic program. You can't do it by going human wisdom or worldly thoughts or worldly ideas. You can't do it any other way. This is the only way that it works. So this section is a key that gives us a key to not walking according to Satan's policy of evil, but according to God's policy of the good, and never return to the flesh. Look at let's pick it up at verse 12 in Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. There you have the capstone to these first 13 chapters of Romans. That's the peak. Don't rely, return to, or rely on the flesh for anything. Rely on the Spirit that is revealed through Pauline grace, mystery, truth, and by grace through faith. Don't rely on the flesh to do anything. And of course, the list we just read here, the list of rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, envy, strife, you could probably get an unbeliever off the street and he'd probably agree to some extent anyhow with most of that list. But here's the shocking thing. Go back up. This isn't the first list Paul gives in this section of Romans 13. There's another list. Go up to the top and look at verse 9. Verse 8, let's start at verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Here we have another list. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, It is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. By the time you get to Romans 13, you know the love that comes out of Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, the love of Romans 3, the love of Romans 5, the love of Romans 8. When you know that, you also know that that love exceeds and goes infinitely beyond anything the law called for. You don't have to go back to not only to the works of darkness carried out by the flesh, you're not to go back to the works of the law carried out by flesh, because if you're operating on the basis of a mind renewed with Pauline Grace Truth and motivated by the love of God at the cross of Christ for his enemies, if you're operating according to God's playbook, that accomplishes infinitely more than anything the law called for. Infinitely more. So you don't need to go back to that law either. The law called on the flesh to do something and didn't give it any power to do it. Don't go back to that. Of course, don't go back to the works of darkness. That goes with almost without saying. But don't go back to the works of the law either. And he's going to bring this out now. There's only one way they're going to be able to operate according to God's plan, and that is to keep up with the program. Keep up with the change of programs here, and that's where we're going to be led into in the next section. We're to put all law, flesh, work systems away, all work systems based on the flesh, including the Mosaic Law, so that we can rely solely on Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, the faith. That when you have the faith, that's God's body of truth for today, Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, God's word for today, and the agape love it makes available through the Holy Spirit. This, we operate in a grace, faith, spirit system. Not a works, law, flesh system. And if you go back to a works, law, flesh system, even if it's the law, Mosaic Law, you're not going to be able to walk according to God's program for today. That's not what he's working through. He's working through Pauline Grace Mystery Truth. And when they have now these first 13 chapters of Romans, see, it's not supposed, we think going to church is we're all supposed to be coddled to sleep in our errors and encouraged in our failures and encouraged to continue on things that are wrong and just kind of pretend our way through the whole thing. That's not why Paul is sending this letter to Rome. He wants this letter to shake them up. He wants this letter to smack them across the face. He wants this letter to shake them away. Wake them up. And that's what we ought to be doing with it ourselves. Let it wake us up. What are you going to do now? Now that you have the foundational document for a true Christianity, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to, by faith, rely on it and respond positively to it? Or are you going to go some other direction? It's really up to the assembly and the individual believer. When they receive this letter, it's supposed to really shake them up. Once the Romans receive this letter, this from Paul, they will be instructed and brought into what God is doing today through his one apostle for the dispensation of grace, the Apostle Paul. They will fully see and perceive what is the time. And that kind of opens the door here to our next section. What is this time component? God has temporarily, we've learned in the first 11 chapters of Romans, God has temporarily set aside his program, his prophetic program with the nation of Israel to reestablish his glory on earth. And now he's carrying out another program through the body of Christ called his mystery program. And the purpose of that is to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies. Two different people, two different programs, two different purposes. And if they mix them together, we're going to read in chapter 14 what happens when you mix them together. It messes everything up. It puts them to sleep. It hinders the ministry. And eventually, it'll cause the assembly to disintegrate and break up, which, of course, is really the state of historic Christianity, right? You got a church on every different street corner, all of them arguing and fighting. Most of them arguing and fighting about things that don't even pertain to today. That's what happens when you go to some other playbook. There's no excuse. Once they get this epistle to Rome, there is no excuse. And if there was no excuse for them back then, I hate to say it, but there's a millionfold no reason why we're still perpetuating that same error today, 2,000 years later, having had Paul's, not even just Romans, but Ephesians 2 and Colossians and all his other writings collected together in one book for 2,000 years. And we're still confusing his two people, his two programs, his two purposes. This transition period is in the works. He's saying that it's coming to an end. There's something is changing. They needed to keep up with the program, and there's no excuse for them not to know it now. If we remember that this is the transition period, then these are some things literally coming to an end, and other things are literally reaching fullness. And so let's pick it up there at verse 11. Verse 11. And that knowing the time, by the time you get to Romans 13, when you know the time, you know what God's doing today, we won't go to these other verses, but he's referred to the time a couple other times in Romans. Once they received this letter of epistle, so you remember Paul hadn't been to Rome. Paul had some co-workers in Rome. I don't think it would be a far-fetched to think that they maybe had some of his earlier epistles that he wrote to Corinth and Galatia, and so maybe some of those were available in Rome. But mostly it was a ministry of his co-workers, and Paul hadn't been there. So he's going to write this letter, and he's going, your mistakes, your confusion, your errors before were legitimate because you were confused. Once you get this epistle, there's no more room for confusion because I have stated clearly what God is doing today. To continue to confuse the programs after you get this letter is not a legitimate, sincere way of trying to please God. It's disobedient rebellion against God. That's how serious this is. This is you're either going to play by God's playbook or you're not. And he's pleading with them, play by God's playbook. The time for the transition period, confusion between God's two people, the nation of Israel and the body of Christ, he explains in chapter 6, Romans 6. Now he sanctifies those who he justifies by placing them in Christ, in the body of Christ. He's not placing them in the nation of Israel. We're not rewarmed Israel. We're not replaced Israel. We're not substituted Israel. We're not the new Israel. All that is just theological mumbo-jumbo that comes from dispensing and throwaway God's playbook and replacing it with their own playbook, especially by throwing away Paul's distinct apostleship. With the receipt of this epistle, the very foundation of all Pauline grace, mystery, truth, of all that God's doing today, the very source of the love that motivates us to operate in a way that's pleasing to God will be available to them, and they're going to be without excuse. And for everyone else who's heard the grace message and leaves it or doesn't participate in it or confuses it or compromises it, they're in the same situation. Paul beseeches, please, stick with God and his playbook. Any other direction is going to put you to sleep, hinder the ministry, and destroy the assembly. And he's pleading with them. And he's going to give an example of this in Romans 15. Romans 14. And then in Romans 15, he's going to give the answer. And you all know the answer already because we've talked about the first half of Romans 15 so many times. Maybe some of you can almost recite it, but I'll just tell you the answer if it doesn't come to mind. When you get to Romans 15, the answer to the problems in Romans 14 is, he says, teach them how to rightly divide their scriptures. And that will solve all the problems. That will remove all the divisions. It will remove all the confusions, all the errors. And they can be operating according to God's playbook for today. So he's talked about the time before in Romans 3:21. It's actually in Romans 3:26 where he talks about the righteousness of God, the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, all that. That's the time now. God is putting on display. Here's another one of those fundamental things of right division. In all the other scriptures except Paul's epistles, God is manifesting the righteousness of God in saving his friends, Israel, and destroying his enemies. That's not what he's doing today. And if you don't rightly divide the scriptures, you're going to think that's what he's doing. He should be doing that. You know what he's doing today? It tells us that when we learn about the time in Romans 3:21 to 26, according to God, now the time is that God is displaying the righteousness of God in saving his enemies because he has no friends. Israel and the Gentile nations joined hands and rejected Christ, threw their fists in the face of God, said, "We will not have him rule over us." And they tried to dispose and rejected their Lord and Christ and Savior and Creator. And Israel joined hands with the nations. The whole world, it says in Romans, before you get to Romans 13, the whole world has been gathered together in under sin, in unbelief, so that God can now show mercy to his enemies, extend grace and peace to his enemies. Now God's manifesting his righteousness and saving his enemies because he has no friends. And that's the program we're involved in. There's no greater program available. Imagine the love in his non-Pauline program was his righteousness in saving his friends. Now, that's a great thing to save your friends, right? That's a really great thing. And John even makes the comment, the greatest love in Israel's prophetic program is that God saved his friends. That's a great love. But you know, that doesn't help us. I hate to break it to you, for anyone who thinks you're a friend of God, we're born into this world as enemies of God. And as an enemy of God, see, it doesn't help me that God died for his friends. What I need is that Christ died for his friends. What I need is Christ dying for his enemies. Me, an ungodly sinner on enemy status before him, Romans 5:1-11. I need him to die for, and you know the only place you learn that? Paul. Paul explains how God died for his enemies. Ungodly sinners on enemy status before him. That's what we needed. And that's what we get. And now that you know the time, what are you going to do with it? He mentions the time again in Romans 8:18. And there he's talking about the suffering. Now it's a time of suffering. We've been glorified, but the glory is in the background now, and out front is the suffering. But you see, it goes with that righteousness being extended to his enemies, because now we're extending reconciliation, announcing reconciliation of the world to God to a world that's on enemy territory. That's our job. Our rest of our lives down here as believers is making his reconciliation known to the world. 2 Corinthians 5 goes into that. And that all fits together. Now that you know the time, you know what God's doing, you know what God's done with you, he hasn't made you new Israel. You're not a part of Israel. You're a body of Christ. Now that you know you're not a part of his prophetic program with Israel, you're part of his mystery program with the body of Christ, what are you going to do with it? And if you throw it away, if you ignore it, it means you're going to go to sleep, you and the assembly. He's talking more here communally than individually, but of course what's true of the assembly would be true of the individual as well. Fall asleep. It's going to hinder the ministry, and it's going to eventually self-destruct. And his will won't be done. They needed to keep up with the program. Keep going with the program. Remember back in our Matthew study, there was a time Jesus tried to teach them about his disciples, about his death and resurrection. And what did they do? What did Peter do? Absolutely not, God. Jesus, absolutely not. I forbid it over my dead body. That's not going to happen. Yes, it is, Peter. No, it's not, Lord. And remember, they went up in the transfiguration. He took the three up in the transfiguration, and the other nine were supposed to go down and carry out their ministry. And what happened? They come down from the transfiguration, and someone comes up to Jesus and says, your disciples can't do anything. They couldn't. There's people here with devils, and they can't cast them out. They used to be able to cast out the devils. Why can't they cast them out now? It's because they weren't keeping up with the program. They had rejected Jesus' teaching about his death and resurrection. They weren't keeping up with the change in his program, and it was putting them to sleep and affecting their ministry. As a matter of fact, you know, in that transfiguration, the three went to sleep, right? They put them to sleep, and it hinders the ministry. They weren't keeping up with Jesus' truth to them. They weren't keeping up with the change in programs. Things were changing. It's the same. It's not the same situation, of course, but a similar thing is happening here in Romans. This is a transition period book. God is setting aside the nation of Israel and her prophetic program. He's shutting that down. He's packing up the pieces, the props, the scripts, putting them all in a box, taping the box shut, and he's going to lock them away in the storage room until he restarts his program with Israel after the dispensation of grace. During that time, he's brought on stage the boxes with the Body of Christ mystery program. He's opened that up, and he's starting to take those things out. During this transition period, there was a legitimate reason for some confusion because you had both things on stage. But very shortly, Israel's prophetic program is going to be completely off stage. It's going to be packed up and put in boxes. If we use my reference Bible here, Romans, it says, was written, this is just a guess, but let's go with their numbers, in 60 A.D., and here, it's not fully, this is still the transition period. When you get to Colossians, Paul says it's complete. It's been gone out to the world, the whole world. So by the time you get to Colossians, it's not the transition period anymore. So if Romans was written in 60, if my reference Bible says Colossians was written in 63 or 64, that means within 3 or 4 years, that transition period is going to be completely over. And then what the Romans needed to realize, and what we even need to realize now 2,000 years later, is that once that transition period was over, there's no more excuse for confusing God's two people, two programs, two purposes. It now becomes inexcusable. It now isn't a sincere way of approaching God, though you may think it is. It's just rebellion against God and his word. It's a serious thing here. He's throwing down the gauntlet. This is really the options you have to pick from. Israel's things will shortly be packed up and taken backstage. Now, you know, you go to religious systems. They say, we need to go back and get Israel's things. We'll bring up the props of Israel. We'll say the things God said to Israel. We'll use that as though they apply today. But you know what that is? If someone goes back into a room, cracks open, breaks the lock on the door, opens up the boxes and starts taking things out, see, it's no longer a sincere worker. It's a thief and a robber. And to bring those things back on the stage now and mix them up in Israel's, in the Body of Christ mystery program is no longer excusable. And that's what these Romans, he wants to confront them with them. They're just, if they continue after getting this letter to the Romans, and they continue to confuse God's program with Israel, then it's no longer sincere and legitimate. It's open rebelliousness and rejection of his word. The most horrible thing in the last 2,000 years, after God has introduced his new and distinct Apostle Paul as his one spokesman for today and had revealed his new people, program, and purpose through his apostleship, most of historic Christianity is still in spiritual slumber, and their ministry has been drastically hindered, and they've disintegrated and self-destructed long ago. to the detriment of not only believers, but to the whole world. I guess I could, one way to put this, let's go to the next phrase here. That's the time. Now you know the time, what are you going to do? Are you going to operate as though this isn't the time? Or are you going to operate in God's time? Now you know the time. Once they get this book in Romans, and us now, we've gone through these 13 chapters, verse 11, Romans 13, verse 11, and that knowing the time, we just went over that, and now it is high time to awake. Well, wait, these Romans, he's telling them to wake up. Well, what does that mean? They're asleep, either partially or in full. They need to be woken up. There's something here going on in Rome that Paul needs to correct. There, you read the other passages, and they're a pretty good assembly. But they're starting to compromise the message. And he's going to show them now, once they receive this Roman epistle that explains everything God's doing today, to go off onto another path, to mix things up with his two people, two programs, two purposes, is going to put them to sleep, hinder their ministry, and eventually, we're going to read in chapter 14, they're going to self-destruct. And he says, now, once you get this epistle, you'll know the time, and then you'll know that it's high time. Now, I took this right out of Vine's Bible Dictionary, this high time concept, and it says that it is already the hour, right? This is from Vine's dictionary. It's already the hour, a point of time that has come later than would have been the case if responsibility had been realized. When he says high time, when they get this Roman epistle, they're going to recognize the time. They're going to know what God's doing today. And then you know what they're going to have to face? They're going to recognize it's high time for them because they're a little behind the eight ball. They're not keeping up with the change in programs. They're moving a little slow. Maybe the a good way to illustrate this, one of my favorite buttons, you know, on an alarm clock, you set it for 6 a.m. But what's that? There's my alarm clock has this really big button next to the off button. I really like that button. I think it's called the snooze button. And so the alarm goes off, and what do? You don't even have to open your eyes, right? You just kind of flop your hand over, try aim for that big button, and it goes off. And then you get another 5 or 10 minutes to sleep. And then it goes on again. You kind of flop over and hit the snooze button. Well, after you do that 2 or 3 times, all of a sudden, what do you got to do? You got to jump out of bed and start running. That's what Paul's telling the Romans. You've hit the snooze button too many times. My co-workers have been telling you this. You have my other epistles. And now you're going to have this Roman epistle that explains everything. You can't hit the snooze button anymore. It's high time, he says, to get up out of sleep. It's high time to awake out of sleep. Don't hit the snooze button anymore. Keep going. In other words, because of this, their transition period confusion, confusing God's two people, two programs, two purposes, the Romans were behind the time. They were already running a little slow. And he's telling them, don't hit the snooze button again. You have to jump out of bed. And he's a little bit later, we won't read down there right now. He's going to say, get dressed in the armor of light and get going with God and his plan. They are not keeping up with the transition in programs. They needed to get fully with God's plan for the good for today. Now get with the program. Awake out of sleep, of spiritual slumber, present themselves to God and others based on Pauline grace, mystery, truth, and the love it bestows. That takes us right back to the first verses, the purpose of this section, the first verses of chapter 12 there. They were still clinging to things in Israel's prophetic program. We're going to read this in the next chapter. I'm not just making this up. They're still clinging to some things in Israel's prophetic program, some things associated with the law, some things associated with the festival days, some things associated with the regulations about the foods you can eat. They were taking those things and they were bringing them in to the Body of Christ mystery program, and it messes everything up. And they're going to fall asleep. And it's going to hinder their ministry. And it's eventually, as you can see, the beginnings of in the next chapter, if they couldn't correct it, would cause their ministry to disintegrate, break up. They were coming on the stage now where the only show in town is God's mystery program for the body of Christ, and they were bringing in God's prophetic program from the nation of Israel using those props, those words, those actions, and it was causing chaos. It was causing problems. It was shutting down the assembly. They needed to keep up with the program, and we do. Too. And what was excusable for them during the transition period is not excusable for us. We've had this for 2,000 years. They've just had it. They're just going to receive it. They haven't even received it yet. We've had it for 2,000 years sitting at our coffee table. We pretend to read it and we ignore it, mix it all up with all other kinds of things, think we're being spiritual, call it Christian, put down some Bible verses and call it Christian because we found it somewhere in the Bible. That's not going to result in strong walking with the Lord. All right, so let's go ahead now and let's look at this high time concept here. The high time, knowing the time. We know the time now because they've read these first 13 chapters of Romans. Then now that they know the time, they know they're already behind the eight ball. They need to jump out of bed, get dressed in the armor of light, and get going. No more time to hit the snooze button. It's too late for that. It's beyond that. Get going. And now he's going to talk about some things here for the end of verse 11. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. So here you have three phrases that are transition phrases. Now, why is that important to recognize? Because we're reading about the transition period. When you look at these words here, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first, than at first, when we first believed. So there's a transition. So this isn't a static thing. Pauline grace, mystery truth just didn't plop out of the heavens and fall into earth all in one big plop. And now it's just available. During this transition period, God has been revealing his program through the Apostle Paul, his mystery program through the Apostle Paul. And now, by the time you get to Colossians, 3 or 4 years after this, he's going to, at least in some way, consider it complete. Completely revealed, fully known out in the world. And it's a transition. Something that was true when they first believed, now something's nearer. Something has changed. A transition. Look at verse 12. The night is far spent. Something that was young before is now getting old. It's far spent. It's reaching the end of its time. The day is at hand. Remember when we talked about the at-hand concept in the gospel accounts? Remember the kingdom being at hand? That's what John and Jesus proclaimed. The kingdom of God is at hand. And what did that mean? That didn't mean it's still a few years away. That means it's in motion. That means it's already there. The king was there. The Lord Jesus Christ is there. The king's there. What did he tell about seeing, when you see devils being cast out, what did he tell the religious leaders there? Then you know the kingdom has come. He doesn't say it's about to come. You know it's come. And when you say at hand, it doesn't mean it's still in the future. It means it started its entrance. And its entrance keeps going on. The kingdom's at hand because the king is there and he's casting out devils in Israel. Now you come here, Paul's using that same phraseology here. Something has come and the day is at hand. It means it's already here and is progressively getting more and more here. And if you want, the only example I can kind of think of to try and illustrate that is think of a train. You're sitting at an intersection, right? And you got a train. You say the train is here. But what do you really mean? You mean that at the beginning of the train, it's just the engine car, the first car. I don't know anything about train terminology, so maybe I don't have the right names for these cars. I call it the engine car, the first car in the train, and that goes by. And you say the train is here. But is the train really there? Because then more train and more train and more train and more train come. The train keeps going through. And then if you sit there long enough, now if you're from Des Plaines, you know this might be a week or two, all of a sudden you get a big smile on your face because you see the last couple cars and the caboose. Then it's fully there. Well, that's kind of like with a homely illustration of what's going on with this transition period and how God revealing this. When they first believed, the engine car was coming through. It was there. It was there. All they had was Paul's preaching of the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ for sinners, and they believed that instantly and eternally saved. But now more and more of Pauline grace, mystery, truth has been coming through, like the train. Boxcars of it have been coming through, and they're passing, and they're going, and they're going, and they're going, and you're watching. And now you can see when he writes Romans, he can see the last couple cars in the caboose. And that's what Paul's saying. All this stuff is at hand. It's reaching its fulfillment. It's reaching its high point. It's going to be complete. And he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. So maybe it'd be a good idea. We'll take a little bit of time, but I think we got time for this. Go over to another passage that I think will shed some light on this because it uses a lot of the same terminology. So go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5. Now, I was looking at this before I came this morning, and I asked myself, why do I have this starting at 2 Corinthians 5:16? Because what I really want is chapter 6, the first verses of chapter 6. And all I could figure out is I just love this passage so much, since we were so close to it, I just wanted to read it anyway. So we'll just read it. What we're really heading for is over to chapter 16, but I think this will fall in place. So let's begin at verse 16. Wherefore, this is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Here we have kind of a similar topic to what Paul's talking about, this transition. There are people there, Jews there, who may have actually experienced Christ's earthly ministry, or who have heard about it, or heard Peter and the 12, or other things associated with Christ's earthly ministry in the flesh. Paul says, we're not part of that program. We're part of the program from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know that anymore. We're in his mystery program for the body of Christ. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're not a part of God's previous program with Israel. We're a new creation. We're a new program, a new people, a new purpose. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's our ministry. Paul do the talking here. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be taking out the message that Christ and his cross work was big enough to reconcile the world to himself, every single person. And our ministry is to take that message of reconciliation out the world. And the world, when they hear that, they can do one of two things. They can reject it in unbelief and go their own way, reject it, or they can receive it in faith. They can believe it and participate in it. It's enough for the whole world, but it's participated in. It's received by faith. Same thing we read in Romans 3:21, where he talks about the righteousness of God and the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And he says it's unto all. It's big enough to include everyone, to be a provision for everyone. But it's upon, it's participated in, it's received by those who believe. Same thing here with the reconciliation. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's our ministry. You want some other ministry, then you're going to go on another playbook. If you want God's ministry, it's this ministry of reconciliation, offering grace and peace to his enemies, offering his blessings and salvation and blessings to his enemies. Ungodly sinners on enemy status before him, that's our job. So it's not going to be easy. It's taking place on enemy territory. It's taking place under adverse circumstances. It's taking a place in difficult times. We talked about the time over in Romans 8. That's the time we live in. Now, the time of suffering, the glory is kind of in the background. When the Christ returns in the rapture, it's going to be flipped. The suffering is going to disappear, and the glory is going to be for the whole world, for the whole universe to see. It's going to be flipped, but now it's a time of suffering. You know what Paul says? You want to think like God? How about this one? The short time of suffering down here isn't worthy to be compared. It's not. Don't even let it cross your mind because of the infinite and eternal glory to come. The 30, 40, 50 years of suffering down here is nothing to be compared to the eternity of glory to be when we serve God in the heavenly realm together with Christ. So anyway, so that's really not really part of the message but for today, but let's go to chapter 6. We then, as workers, together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. So here you have it. You can receive the grace of God in vain. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation, doesn't mean anything like that, but it means this is what happened and could happen in Rome. That's why he says, wake up. I'm going to give you the book of Romans, the foundational document of all true Christianity, and if you just ignore it, reject it, set it aside, not pay attention to it, you're going to receive that grace in vain. You're going to treat it as though it's nothing, as though it's not important. And he tells them, don't do that. Wake up. Get with the program. Verse 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. What does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like something from Romans 13? It's high time, the time accepted, and in the day of salvation. Remember we read in Romans 13, the day is at hand, and here it's described as the day of salvation. He kind of puts together our salvation in Romans 13 is nearer than when we first believed, and the day that is at hand, he kind of puts them together here. It's the day of salvation. And he says, I succored thee, behold, now is the accepted time. There we go, our high time. Now it is the high time, the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Notice he says it twice, driving home this point, giving no offense to anything that the ministry may not be blamed. See, if they come in and they, of course, we can't even begin to go into the problems in Corinth. Hopefully you know some of them. The main problem is they were choosing other apostles and disregarding their one apostle, Apostle Paul. And is bringing in all kinds of confusion, all kinds of distress, all kinds of errors. And he's rebuking them. He's defending his apostleship. And if they confuse these things, if they bring things from Israel's prophetic program into the body of Christ's mystery program and confuse it all up, he says it's going to, giving no offense in anything, the ministry will be blamed. It's going to fall apart. They're going to self-destruct. And the assembly in Corinth is a perfect example of that. But in all things, verse 4, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Get in line with God's program. In much patience and afflictions and necessities and distresses and stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned. Remember that little phrase back from Romans 12? I think it's Romans 12, 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be unfeigned. It's all similar. He's just kind of saying similar things in a little bit different way here. And he says, by the word of truth. What truth? It's not whatever word of truth you want. It's the word of truth God says for today. And we've demonstrated that God's word of truth for today is Pauline grace mystery truth. Romans 16, 25. It's the only thing that can establish believers today and make it so they can be strong and walk in a way that's pleasing to God. And this, the biggest work, the only work that Satan is doing today is he's trying to get people to look away from Pauline grace mystery truth and look to something else. Now, he could get you to look to human wisdom, human philosophies, worldly knowledge. That would do the trick. But you know his main way to get you to not look at Pauline grace mystery truth? He'd get you to look at Israel's prophetic program. He'd let you look at Moses or David in the Psalms or one of those others and look at those as God's word for today, and it just messes everything up. We're to study those passages. You know we've already done Matthew. We're working our way through John, and we've looked at the Psalms. We've looked at a whole variety of Old Testament books. But we have to do what Paul says in Romans 15. Understand that those and the non-Pauline scriptures are written for our learning, to gain hope and faith and patience. Because when we see God faithfully keeping and fulfilling his program with Israel and in his prophetic program, we can count on the fact that he'll be just as faithful with us in the Body of Christ mystery program. That's the purpose of the non-Pauline scriptures. And so when you mix those things up, it's caused all kinds of trouble. But he says in verse 7, by the word of truth, Pauline grace mystery truth, by the power of God, that's where the power of God resides. You don't believe me? Go keep your finger here, but go to Romans 1. Romans 1, we could go to 1 Corinthians 1 for that matter, but let's go to Romans 1. Here he's talking about his preaching, verse 15. Romans 1, verse 15, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Pauline grace mystery truth, what he calls here the word of truth, Pauline grace mystery truth is where the power of God resides to now, where God is powerfully working. And he says, by the armor of God, and that's what provides us with the armor of God, the armor of righteousness on the right and on the left. That's what the Romans needed to realize. They needed to stop confusing God's two people, two programs, two purposes. Get with the program for today. They were a little bit, their errors and confusion were a little bit legitimate during the transition period because God did have two programs at work. One was diminishing and would soon be off the stage. And the other one was being taken out of the box and set up and put into action and would soon be the only thing on stage. If they kept trying to bring things in from Israel's play and put them into the Body of Christ play, it's just going to mess it. It's going to be the wrong props. It's going to be the wrong script. It's going to be the wrong lines. It's going to be the wrong actions. Everybody's going to be tripping over themselves because nobody's in accord with each other. And you know what's going to happen to the audience? It's going to fall asleep. They're going to just go to sleep. I can't make any sense out of this. They're going to go to sleep. And if it's believers, they're going to go to sleep like the Romans, and it's going to hinder the assembly's ministry. And if they're unbelievers, they're just going to go to sleep and think we don't know what we're talking about. We're a bunch of goons, and they don't need to pay attention to us. Let's go back to Romans 13. Romans 13. All right, now we're going to kind of put this together. Put this together and compare the two. We probably won't get quite done with this. We'll finish it up next week. Finish it up next week. But let's just look. We've already talked about the first one, the time. Once they get to chapter 13 of Romans, they know the time. They know virtually everything. Now, if we took the first three chapters of Ephesians and stuck them at the end of Romans 11, they'd basically have the full revelation of Pauline Grace mystery truth. So they've got that. They've got enough. There's no reason for excuse. They know the time. They know what God's doing today. They know who his spokesman is today, the Apostle Paul. They know where to find his truth for today, Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, the Paul's prophetic scriptures. They know what God has done with them now that he's justified them. He's put them in the body of Christ. And they know that God has set aside his program with Israel and his prophetic program with Israel and has started a new work in the world, his mystery program for the body of Christ. Now, they know all that. It says, what are you going to do with it? It's high time, it's time. And what these Romans would realize once they saw what God's doing today as clearly as it's presented in Romans, when they received this letter to Rome, what they would realize, they're a little behind the time. They need to stop hitting the snooze button and get up and get going. Get with the program. Keep up with God here. Otherwise, it was going to have disastrous effects for their ministry. And while some of that confusion was legitimate during this transition period, it's not going to be legitimate after the transition period, 3 or 4 years later. Because then they're inexcusable. Once this has all gone out to the world, then it's going to be completely inexcusable. If we won't go back there, but if you went back to Romans 1:6, he says Paul's word, God's word through Paul, is going out to the world. It's in the process. It's going out. It's the train. The train has come through. It's going through the intersection. It's going through. It's still going through the intersection. That's in Romans. But go over to Colossians, and maybe we should just go ahead and stop here. Colossians. Look what he says in Colossians, just 3 or 4 years after Romans. Look what he says in Colossians 1. Since, let's just begin at verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth. What truth? Pauline Grace Mystery Truth. The gospel. What gospel? What does Paul call the gospel? My gospel. Paul's gospel. Gospel of grace, the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ for sinners. You can't find that in John. You can't find it in Peter and the 12. You can't find it in the Old Testament. You're not going to find God's saving word for today anyplace else but Paul. And they received that and by believing it. And it says in verse 6, which has come unto you as it is in all the world. So now in Romans, when he wrote Romans 3, 4, however many years before, my point is it's not that long before, his word was going out to the world. It was like the train, but the train's only half gone through when Romans was written. Now you get to Colossians, the train is through the intersection. The train is completely gone through. It got Paul, the train of Paul's revelation to the world has now gone out to the world. Look over at verse 23. You see him say it again. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Romans, it was in the process of going to every creature under the heavens. When you get to Colossians, it's been preached to every creature under heaven. It's gone out to the whole world now. It's complete. It's full. The train's not just halfway through. The train's completely through and past the intersection. And this is not just Pauline grace gospel. It's that grace gospel in the context of the mystery. They have to go together. You can't have one without the other. And how do we know that? Well, let's read two more verses down here. Colossians 1, verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. That's our dispensation of grace, which is given to me, Paul, for you, Colossians. Bunch of Gentile, idol-worshiping Gentiles, the Colossians. and he presented to them, they believed it and were eternally saved. The dispensation given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. It's going to complete the word of God. It's going to add the fullness to the word of God. Verse 26, and what is this message? It's going to fulfill, complete, make whole the word of God. Verse 26, yes, the gospel, but it's the gospel in the context of even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and generations, but now is manifested to the saints. But now is manifested to the saints through the apostleship and preaching of Paul. To mix that up, we'll close here, to mix that up with anything else is just going to bring confusion, and it's going to bring errors. You don't need any proof for this, right? Just go up and down the street and look at all the different churches with all their different things they say. They're all the fighting and every their different church on every street corner. And you know what I read? I think it was a Reformed author. He said, that's good. And I fell off my chair and almost hit my head on a rail, and I probably wouldn't even be here today. I'm like, how can that be good? A divided Christianity. It's just... That way, you got a different personality. If you like to sing more than someone else, well, now you can go to a church that sings, or you want to play games, you can go to a mega church. They have a pool, and they got. He say this is good. Everybody can find their own little church. That is just such foolishness. We ought to be standing together in one accord, preaching only Pauline grace mystery truth, centered and cored around that, and let everything else go by the wayside and stand on that, because it stands on that cross of Christ where he died and where he paid the penalty, where he did everything necessary that people like us, ungodly sinners on enemy status before him, could be saved forevermore.